Our scripture lesson this morning is actually a compilation of verses from the Psalms. It's a litany of praise. And I invite you to join along with me as we read our scripture this morning together. Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth.
Sing the glory of His name. Give His glorious praise.
And I meant to do this at the first service, but I'd like you to think about the words you are saying. Because what are we talking about here? And is praise a good thing? Is it a happy thing? It should sound like that, okay? So let's try again. Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth.
Sing the glory of His name. Give Him glorious praise.
Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord.
From the rising of the sun to the setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised.
Praise the Lord, all you nations, for great is His steadfast love toward us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long.
Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God.
For He is gracious, and a song of praise is fitting.
The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel.
He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds.
Great is our Lord and abundant in power.
His understanding is beyond measure.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens.
Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars.
Praise the Lord from the earth.
Mountains and trees, wild animals and flying birds.
Kings of the earth and all peoples.
Men and women alike, old and young together.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted.
His glory is above earth and heaven.
Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary.
Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His surpassing greatness.
Let everything that breathes praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So this year, back on the last weekend of January, many of you know we had our officers retreat and all the elders and deacons got together to do some planning for the coming year. And this year, our theme for our officers retreat was life in God's neighborhood. And we spent that Friday evening and most of that day Saturday thinking and talking about our church as part of God's neighborhood. We thought about how has the neighborhood changed over the past several years. And what kind of neighborhood is God calling us to build here? Not just in this place, but as we go out to serve God in the world around us. At one point on Saturday morning, we broke all the elders and deacons up into groups and gave them a nice assortment of craft supplies. And then we asked them, based on our reading of several different Bible passages, to design and create God's ideal neighborhood. Let me tell you, the creative juices were really flowing as people created welcoming worship spaces, community gardens, and lots of buildings with teeny tiny solar panels on their roofs. While the elders and deacons were doing that, I took a stab at envisioning our church and its organizational structure as a neighborhood. And this is what I came up with. So forgiving my lack of artistic ability and the fact that you cannot read most of it, what do you notice?
Lots of stuff.
It's a busy place. What's here in the middle?
Church.
The church. And underneath it, it says worship. Anybody, any guesses why that is?
Center of our worship.
Right. Worship is the center of our life together. I placed worship in the middle, and everything else that we do all around it, kind of like spokes on a wheel. This is because, as I understand it, worship is the center of our life together as a church. Now, it's not the only thing we do, as evidenced by everything else that was going on that poster. And I do not mean to suggest that the Worship Design Commission is somehow more important than the others, because it's not. Although sometimes some folks might debate that. But because if our church was a wheel, we would not get anywhere without both the center, the hub, and all the spokes. Imagine that if even one spoke, if one of those ministries was missing or broken, it's going to be a pretty bumpy, unpleasant ride. But there is something unique and essential about worship, that without it, our church would cease to be a church. It would no longer be a manifestation of the body of Christ here on earth. We might be a community center or a civic organization that provides a gathering place and offers all kinds of services to people in need, but we would no longer be a church. Why? According to the Book of Common Worship, worship is at the very heart of the church's life. All that the church is and does is rooted in worship. The community of faith gathered in response to God's call is formed in its worship. Worship is the principal influence that shapes our faith, and it's the most visible way we express our faith. In worship through word and sacrament, the church is sustained by the presence of Christ and empowered by the work of the Holy Spirit. Joined in worship to the one who is the source of its life, the church is equipped to serve God in the world. This is why we are spending the season of Lent this year focusing on worship. Worship is the very heartbeat of our faith and life together. Lent is supposed to be a season of focused introspection and reflection on our lives so that we can grow closer to God and stronger in our faith and more committed to living our faith and putting our faith into action in our daily lives. There is no better way to do all of that than to come to worship. As Robert Schnees wrote in his book, Five Practices of a Fruitful Congregation, which we all read and studied together 4 years ago, worship is the way that we orient ourselves toward God. And worship is the means that God uses to accomplish God's purposes in the human heart and in the community of Christ. Worship connects the branches to the vine, keeps us connected to the source of life, and helps us grow in Christ. So over the next 6 weeks, we hope that you will make a commitment to attend worship as regularly and as often as you can, and to try to incorporate moments of worship into your daily lives. As I told the kids, each week we will focus on an aspect of our worship service so that we can learn why we do what we do and what it helps us understand about who God is and who God calls us to be. Because believe it or not, our worship services do not come out of a book somewhere, nor are they emailed to us by the National Office in Louisville, nor are they sent down to us from above. Although there are a lot of books and resources out there along with the Holy Spirit to help us plan worship. And there is actually history and theology and purpose behind everything we do in worship. Learning and understanding some of this better will help us all engage in worship more fully and so be able to worship God more faithfully. So today, let's start where we begin every worship service, with praise. The beginning of our worship service is a time of gathering together as a community of faith and focusing on the reason that we are here, to give glory and honor to God, the God we know in Jesus Christ, the God who is our creator, redeemer, and sustainer. Our Presbyterian Book of Order declares, "Christian worship gives all glory and honor, praise and thanksgiving to the Holy Triune God. We are gathered in worship to glorify God, who is present and active among us, particularly through the gifts of word and sacrament. We are then sent out in service to glorify the same God who is present and active in the world. As Christians, we are called to praise and glorify God, not just for an hour on Sunday mornings, but in all times and all places, in our words and our actions every day." The very first question in the Westminster Catechism, one of our Reformed confessions written way back in 1647, asks, "What is the chief end of man?" What is the ultimate purpose of humankind? The answer proclaims, the chief end of humankind is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Deep down, at the center of our created beings, we were made for worship. We were created to worship our Creator. It is part of our spiritual makeup, our divine wiring, to worship God. It should be as natural to us as breathing or as our heart beating. According to biblical scholar and theologian N.T. Wright, worship is not an optional extra for the Christian, a self-indulgent religious activity. It is the basic Christian stance. And indeed, so Christians claim the truly human stance. When you read through the Bible, you quickly discover that almost everyone there worships in some form or another. When Noah finally reached dry land after the flood, he built an altar and offered sacrifices to God. When the Israelites escaped Pharaoh's army by crossing the Red Sea, Moses' sister Miriam and all the women came forth singing, playing tambourines, and praising God, thanking God for saving them. When the Ark of the Covenant was finally brought into Jerusalem, King David took off all his clothes and danced before the Lord. Now, I'm not suggesting anybody needs to do that here. The book of Psalms, right in the middle of our Bible, is the hymn book of the church. It's our worship book. It is full of hymns of praise and prayers of lament directed to God, to be used by individuals and communities as they worship. Even Jesus himself worshiped God, both publicly in the temple and privately by withdrawing from the crowds for prayer and solitude. The message in all of Scripture is that when God is at the center of your life, when you truly recognize that all of life is a blessing from God, the only natural response is worship. Our worship services begin with praise and include songs and prayers of praise all throughout the service because we believe in a God who is worthy of that praise. Did you know that the word worship is derived from an old English word, worthship? It's a little harder to say. I'm sure that's why they changed it to worship. Worthship. As N.T. Wright says, to worship means to accord worth, true value to something, to recognize and respect it for the true worth that it has. Worship is quite literally giving God all God is worth. Who is this God we worship? This is the God who is the source of our lives and all life. The majestic God of the Grand Canyon and the quirky God of the infinitesimally small quark. This is the God whose wisdom is far beyond our human understanding and whose love and grace for us knows no bounds. This is the God who created us in her image and gave us this incredible world in which to live. This is the God who made us to be in relationship with our divine Creator, with other human beings, and with all of creation. This is the Holy One in whom we live and move and have our being. And this same divine spirit dwells within each and every one of us. As the psalmist cries out in awe and wonder, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. All we can do is respond with our worship and praise. Our worship services begin with praise, to focus our hearts and minds, our bodies and our spirits on the wondrous God who gave us life and who calls us together in this time and place. We begin with praise because it reminds us that worship is not ultimately about us. It's all about God and giving all the glory and honor and praise to God. It's funny, though, how easy it is to forget why we're here when we get up on a Sunday morning. It reminds me of the man who, as he was leaving the church after worship one Sunday morning, shook the pastor's hand and said, "You know, Pastor, I didn't really get anything out of the service today." To which the pastor replied, "Well, that's okay. We weren't here to worship you anyway." In spite of our laughter, though, many of us go to worship more focused on what we will get out of the service than what we are bringing to it and offering to God in our midst. This is nothing new. Almost 200 years ago, Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard proposed that people go to church in the same frame of mind with which they attend the theater or a concert. They gather to sit as an audience, to have something done for them, to listen, to watch. The main actor in the drama is the preacher. The supporting cast consists of the choir, the liturgists, the organists, and directors and ushers. God is the prompter, Kierkegaard writes, who one hopes on occasion will help the cast with the performance. Whether worship works or not, Kierkegaard observed acidly, depends on how the performance goes and how the audience feels when it's over. If the people have been entertained, inspired, made to laugh or cry, if the music has been heroic and beautiful, worship has worked. But if the performance has been poor, the sermon lackluster, the anthem sour, the organ too loud, worship doesn't work. And people spend the rest of the day critiquing it as if they had just spent $40 for a theater ticket. Pastor John Buchanan writes, "Actually, in true worship, the people of the congregation are the actors, and God is the audience. We are the actors. God is the audience. The prompters are the minister, the choirs, the organist, and the liturgists, and their job is not to perform, but to help the congregation worship God. People come to worship not to be entertained, but to do something. They've come to express something that needs to be expressed and to give something of themselves to God. People come to worship not to be entertained, but to do something." Did you know that the word liturgy, the word that we use to describe the order and form of our worship service with all its parts and prayers, actually means the work of the people? What we do when we gather here for worship is the work that God created us to do from the very beginning of time, to glorify God and to enjoy God's presence forever, to revel in the grace and goodness of the one who created, redeems, and sustains us every moment, every day into eternity. I would like to end by sharing some clever words by N.T. Wright, who wrote a book called For All God's Worth, True Worship and the Calling of the Church. In it, he includes this kind of creative riff on 1 Corinthians 13 and that famous passage about love, but he uses worship instead. He writes, "It is right, therefore, that from time to time the church should take stock of what is most central, most important, most vital in our common life together. Though we sing with the tongues of men and of angels, if we are not truly worshiping God, we are noisy gongs and clanging cymbals. Though we organize the liturgy most beautifully, if it does not enable us to worship the living God, we are merely ballet dancers. Though we repave the floor and replace the stonework, though we balance our budgets and attract all the tourists, if we are not worshiping God, we are nothing. Worship is humble. Worship is glad. Worship forgets itself in remembering God. Worship celebrates truth as God's truth, not its own. True worship doesn't put on a show or make a fuss. True worship isn't forced, isn't half-hearted, doesn't keep looking at its watch, doesn't worry about what the person in the next pew may be doing. True worship is open to God, adoring God, waiting for God, trusting God, even in the dark. Worship will never end. So come, let's get to work worshiping God together. Let's spend this holy season of Lent focusing our attention on the primary reason for our existence, our primary purpose in life, to glorify God and enjoy God forever. Let us gather together as God's beloved children, as Christ's faithful disciples, offering to God all glory and honor and praise and thanksgiving. And then let us go out into the world, worshiping God with our words and our deeds, with our ministry and our mission, with all of our lives. Amen.